So we're in Acts chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse number 17. Just to give you a little bit of background here, here's the Apostle Paul nearing the end of his ministry, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. He's determined that's what God has for him, that's where he's going, but along the way, the Lord has been making him aware that, hey, when you go back to Jerusalem, there's going to be some problems there. You're going to end up bound, you're going to end up imprisoned, and ultimately, he believes that this is kind of his final step in ministry. And so he is kind of saying his goodbyes to those that he's known and served with on earth. And it says here in Acts 20 and verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." That's a really important phrase in this text, because Paul's acknowledging, I don't know what's ahead. But then he says, verse 23, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that," and notice these words, "so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." We're going to stop our reading there this morning, but I want you to just kind of get a sense of really what's going on here. As Paul has spent much of his life, much of his ministry, several years of his ministry, invested in the church there at Ephesus. These people, we know that he spent at least 3 years there. These people were dear to him. He loved these people. And he's really telling them goodbye because he recognizes that this is the last time on this earth that they are going to see each other. We could say it this way, that Paul recognized that he was nearer to the end of his ministry than he was to the beginning. He saw that much of this was behind him. Much of his service to the Lord was already past, and he was stepping into this next phase, uncertain exactly what was going to happen, but knowing that this was probably the end. This was probably the final mission. And yet, as he's describing all of this and saying his final goodbyes to these elders of the church at Ephesus, it's interesting to me that he makes this statement to them. In verse number 23, in the middle of the verse, he uses those words, and I highlighted it earlier for you, "so that I might finish my course with joy." So here we find him in this stage of his ministry where he realizes that he is near the end, and yet he also recognizes that he is not yet done. I'm a football fan. I'm an NFL fan. I know some people might look down on that. I'm sorry, but I'm not really sorry. I mean, I'm a big Green Bay Packer fan, and it's been a good season so far. We had a good week last week. Anyway, I digress. One of the things I've witnessed on a few different occasions is someone who makes a big play, Maybe it's an interception that they are running back for a pick six for a touchdown, or maybe it's just some kind of a long kickoff or punt return, and I've seen the runner going forward, and they're pressing on, and the defenders are 10 yards, 15 yards behind them. This is a surefire thing. They're about to score a touchdown, and in celebration, they'll throw the ball on the ground just before they cross the goal line. You ever seen that before? Oh, can you imagine the disappointment? Because dropping the ball before the goal line, guess what it does? It erases all of the success of the previous play. Imagine, if you would, training for a marathon. And maybe some of you still run and do those things. I don't know. Maybe some of you don't. But imagine training for a marathon, getting yourself in physical shape. You've got that date set on your calendar. This is the day. And you're driving toward it. And you're pressing toward it. And you get out there and you give it your best. And you run. And somewhere about as you're crossing the 26-mile marker, you decide, that's enough. You've got just less than a mile to go, just a few tenths of a mile to go, and you decide, you know what, I think I've put in my time, I did my best, and you stop before the finish. That'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? You know, the truth of the matter is, folks, that I understand that some of you, and we've got a wide range of ages here today. I'm not trying to say that anyone is like, you know, in their last days or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is I have noticed at times that in life a person will live and they'll come up and they'll start a family. They'll get married. They'll have children. They'll have a career. They see that kind of middle section of their life as really their purpose. They're actively serving faithful in the church. And then the kids grow up and they leave the house. And then several years later, retirement comes along. And along the way, the body starts to get older and the energy's not there like it used to be. And there's some health issues and things. And folks, I've seen this kind of mentality begin to set in among folks who reach that stage of life where they kind of look at the purpose that God has for them in life as something belonging to yesteryear.
Right. Yeah.
And many people view the retirement years of life as kind of the soul that has many treasures laid up for many years, you know. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, and just kind of wait it out, and let's coast across the finish line. And what I want to challenge you today is this, that God has something more for you than to coast. God has you here for a purpose. And God would have you to finish your course with joy. To press forward in serving the Lord with whatever time you have left.
Yeah. Amen.
Following His purpose and His will in your life. I want to just point out to you the testimony that Paul had here as he's kind of recounting to these people who knew him. He says there in verse number 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at," notice these words, at all seasons, "serving the Lord with humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." And he goes on and talks about how he preached to the Jews and to the Gentiles and all of this. And here's what he's saying. I want you to remember that I have a testimony among you of humility and service to the Lord at all seasons. Now, that word seasons, this isn't talking about like our, you know, climatic seasons where we talk about, you know, we're coming into autumn here and then we'll have winter and spring. That's not what he's saying. The word seasons there really literally means times. It all junctures of life. Seasons are an interesting thing. We all go through seasons of life, don't we? We go through seasons of joys and victories, and we go through seasons of trials and difficulties, and we go through phases and times, and here's what Paul is highlighting. You have watched me in various seasons of life, and through it all there has been a consistent testimony of faithful service to the Lord. Can I encourage you today to not allow the circumstances of life to dictate your faithfulness and service to God. That when everything is going good and when I'm not really walking the valleys and those kinds of things, that then I'm faithful and then I'm serving. But, you know, things come up in life and I enter a different season and that kind of sidelines me from my service to God. Don't do that. Don't allow that to be. Paul said at all seasons. At all seasons of life, you've seen that I've faithfully served the Lord, even in times where there were tears, even in seasons that were filled with trials. In the ebb and flow of life, one thing was absolutely certain about the Apostle Paul. He knew God's purpose for his life, and he lived it. And I want to encourage you, friend, whatever season of life you find yourself in, live with intention and purpose, understanding that God has a plan for you. Amen. He acknowledges here that he has uncertainty about the future and what the future might hold. And in verse number 22, he says this, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." I'm not really sure what tomorrow holds. Any of you feel that way? I'm not really sure what tomorrow holds. Now listen, that doesn't have to do with the season of life. If we're honest with ourselves, none of us know what tomorrow holds. None of us are guaranteed to see tomorrow. Just this last week, my wife and I were visiting with a lady who's visited our church for some time now, who's been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and we were sitting there and talking with her, and she's describing that she, you know, it sounds like she doesn't have much longer left. And after talking with her, one of the things that she said to us is, "I'll see you on the other side." And she said something to the effect of, "I get to cross it before you do. I get to cross that line before you do." And at first, I kind of told her, you know, hey, that kind of makes me feel a little bit jealous because I know you get to see that and all that. But then I also acknowledge this fact. That's not a guarantee. The truth is, I could be there before she is. We don't know. Obviously, in the book of James, we're told that we don't know what's on the morrow. Why? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so the challenge that he gives us there is that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The idea is we really don't know. We don't know how much time we have left, folks. I mean, I'm preparing for tomorrow to come into the Lord's house and worship him with his people. I'm preparing to preach to his people tomorrow morning, and I'm excited about that. But I'm also aware of the reality it could be that we don't see tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds. But what we ought to do is press forward with God's purpose and will in our life. He also recognized that even though he didn't know what the future held, that life probably wasn't going to get any easier for him. Verse 23, this is the one thing he does know, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Several times, Paul had been warned by prophets who came to him and told him, "Hey, listen, you're going in this direction, and you're going to be bound there. You're going to be imprisoned, and you're going to be afflicted." It wasn't getting any easier, and yet that didn't deter him. And folks, I know, and this is one of those areas that I feel like I'm speaking about things that I don't necessarily know from experience, but the obvious truth is that as we age and as we get older, life doesn't really get easier, at least not physically speaking. Our energy starts to wane, our health can start to fail, and it's difficult. I had a good friend, an older man, who would tell me one of two things every time I talked to him. He would either say this: getting old is not for sissies. That was one of the things he would say. And then the other thing he would say was this: getting old's not worth it, don't do it. I don't think I like the alternative, but apparently it's difficult. I get that. I understand that. And I want you to know this too, that I recognize, like with some of our older members, for instance, it's not as easy maybe to be faithful in church attendance and serving in different ministries as it once was. Physically, it's more challenging, and sometimes it may actually become impossible in certain ways, and I don't slight anyone for that, and I understand that, but I will tell you this: as long as there is breath in your lungs, God has something for you to do. And so even though it may be a reality that life isn't getting easier, it's becoming more challenging and more difficult, God still has something going for you and something he wants you to do. And so Paul recognizes this, and then he says this, and this is a famous verse, in verse number 24, "But none of these things move me." I'll tell you, for years I read that verse and thought of it in the sense of this, that Paul was so determined and so committed to God's purpose for his life that he was not unbothered. He was just, it didn't even affect him emotionally, you know, what the reality was that awaited him. He was just steadfast. There was no fear, there was no concern, there was no trepidation. But did you know that that's actually not the word, what the word "move" means? This isn't talking about not being emotionally moved. Actually, what's really interesting is the Greek word that's translated "move" here is it's a very general verb. And it has to do, it's often translated as "make" or "do." And so it's got literally dozens of different translations. But it has to do with to cause or to transform. In other words, what Paul is saying here in this statement, "None of these things move me," is not, "I'm not bothered by this." He's not saying, "I'm not afraid of this." He's not saying, I'm not concerned about this. What he's saying is, it doesn't change the course. It's not moving me from the course that God has set me on. None of that, none of these circumstances change what God is doing in my life. None of these things move me. The reality is that none of us know how much time that we have left, but we ought to always live with a sense of God's purpose and live in a state of unmovability, if I can use that term, committed to doing what God has called us to do for as long as that might be. I want to briefly give you a couple of examples, a contrast here. As we go back to the Old Testament, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 27. I'm going to give you two examples here of how you can approach the stage of life where maybe much of life is behind you, maybe your health isn't what it used to be, and how you view the future. There's a contrast between two individuals. Genesis chapter 27, the first example I'm going to give you is that example of Isaac. Isaac, the son of Abraham, father to Jacob and Esau. In Genesis 27, he says, here it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold now, notice these words, I am old and know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat. Notice these words, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now, do you kind of get the mentality of Isaac here? As he calls in his son, his health is failing. I don't know that he's really bedridden at this point, but his eyesight is essentially gone, and his eyes are dim, he can't see. And he's an old man. Commentaries that I've read, and even from just making some comparisons here, the assumption is at this point he's about 137 years old. Now, I understand people lived longer at that point than they do today, but anyway you slice it, 137 is no spring chicken. And he's probably not taking out a 30-year mortgage and maybe not buying green bananas, I don't know. But he's getting old. And as he's looking at his life and what needs to be done to kind of set his house in order with uncertainty about the future, here is his thought. The one thing I need to do is bless my sons, or at least this son, I need to bless my sons before I die. And so, of course, he calls him in, and this is where Jacob comes in, steals the blessing from Esau and all of that. But what's fascinating about this is you read on, and there's this whole narrative about Jacob and him fleeing to Haran and going and serving for 14 years for his two wives and spending some time there with Laban and all of that. And what we find is that he comes back, his dad's still alive. And actually, when you start doing some calculations and comparing verses with verses, you find that Isaac doesn't die for another 43 years. Think about that. He's at a point where he says, all that I have left to do is essentially pass on an inheritance to my children. I'm going to bless them before I die. That's it. Then I'm done. But God still had 43 years of life for him to live and serve God. I think it's fair to say that at least at this moment in Isaac's heart and life, he had concluded in his mind that his race had been run and he was about done. But that wasn't how God saw it. Now, let's go over to the book of Joshua and chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. I want to show you another man. This man was very young in comparison. He's only 85. All right. 85, a young man, but people aren't living quite as long here. Joshua chapter 14, in verse number 6, the Bible says, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I, and I love these words, I wholly followed the Lord my God. Hey. If you ever just look at those words, wholly followed the Lord, there's one name that's attached to it every single time it appears in the Bible, and it's Caleb's name. Yeah, right. That was the testimony of his life, was that he wholly followed the Lord. Verse number 9, and Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong as the day I was, as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Any 85-year-olds here who would say I'm as strong today as I was when I was 40? Probably not too many. He said, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So here's a man, 85 years old, and willing to do at his age what an entire nation was afraid to do 45 years ago. To go and take a mountain that was controlled by giants, cities that were walled and fenced, where the giants had the high ground, and he says, listen, if God is in this thing, I'll be able to do it. Now, don't you think that it would have been easy for him to go, I don't know, I'm 85, I'm not what I used to be, that's a pretty difficult thing, maybe I'll leave that to my sons, my grandsons, they can go and take care of that, but I'm kind of past my prime. That wasn't Caleb's attitude. Yeah. Caleb's attitude was this: the Lord has kept me alive, and he's kept me alive for a purpose. Now I'm going to go take that mountain. Amen. Friend, I don't know what struggles you might face, what challenges you might have. Some of you are probably not even yet retired. You're still in the early phases of this stage of life, of the kind of more seasoned saints, and you might be looking ahead and say, yeah, I've still got a lot of time, and I've got a lot of things I want to do. But some of you might be getting up there in years and figuring it's not going to be much longer before you see the Lord. And it might be that you feel like your mission that God gave you to do is a thing of the past, and you're just now waiting to go and see the Lord. But friend, I just want to remind you, God still has a course that you need to finish. You need to finish that course. Your church needs you to finish your course. Your children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren need you to finish that course. And you want to finish that course with joy, so that when you see Christ, you can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Paul was able to say at the end of his life, sometime after that previous statement, that I may finish the course with joy, he was able to write to Timothy and say, I have finished the course. He said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I have kept the faith. And at the end of his life, just before he passed into eternity, he was able to say, I've crossed the finish line. So my challenge to you this morning, I want to thank you for listening to the Word of God and to the challenge from it this morning or this afternoon. Don't drop the ball before the goal line. Press on and finish the course with joy and the ministry that God has given to you.